January 20th, 1961 was a day that was happening every 4 years in our country, that happens every 4 years in our country. And that is a day in which the United States appoints and inaugurates a president to become, from president-elect to become the president of the United States. And on that day, January 20th, 1961, John Fitzgerald Kennedy took the oath of office, and after he took the oath of office that day, he stood before the American people to give his inaugural address. And during that speech, it's a very familiar speech, a very popular speech, and part of that speech he said this: "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And what he was doing was he was challenging the American people to look at and to think about, how can I as an American help my country better out? How as I as a citizen of this country help it become a better nation? But I want to take that phrase, take that speech this morning and change one word. And I want it to be this: my fellow Christians, ask not what you can do, what the church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church. I want you to think about it this morning. People today go throughout the whole world and they're looking for a congregation. They're looking for a body of people. And you know what they do many times? Oh, that church, man, they got a good youth program and they're going to help my kids get to heaven. Oh, you know, they got the best this and they got this program and, oh man, it's going to help me out so much and it's going to help me do this. It's going to help me do this. And they never cease to ask this question: what can I do for the church? How am I a member of the Lord's body? How can I think of being a member in particular? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 27, we are members in particular. How can I as a member of the body of Christ help this local congregation? Many times today people look at congregations, look at churches like cereal box. Which one has the best appearance? Which one has the sweetest savor? But friends, that's not what we need to look at when we look at the church. We're talking about consistent Christianity this morning. And the idea of a consistent Christian is one that is always serving, not looking to be served, but looking to serve. And that's what Jesus did, right? Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, Jesus came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28 says the same thing there as Mark chapter 10 verse 45 says. But this morning, what I want us to do is go to the book of 3 John. And I appreciate the good brother reading us that this morning. And what I want us to do is we're going to notice four characters from this book. And I want you to ask, each time we analyze and read about this character, ask yourself this question: what did they give? What did they give to the local congregation to benefit or maybe even impede the work of the church? Because when we look at these, there's three things, three people that they gave, and they gave good things. But there's one that gave a bad thing. And I'm afraid there's too many times in the Lord's church, there's a bad egg or bad apple that ruins the whole congregation. Don't be the bad egg. Don't be the bad apple that's going to ruin the Lord's church. Look at Third John, the book of 3 John, this one chapter epistle. And look at what verse number 1 says. He says, "The elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now, notice here, we know that John wrote this book through different means. He refers to himself as the elder. I prefer what Hugo McCord said in his translation of the Everlasting Gospel. He uses the phrase, the aged one. And that's what John here is referring to. He's not referring to himself as an elder of the office of the local congregation. He's not referring to himself as a bishop of the Lord's church. But he is referring to himself as the aged Christian. I am one that has become old. I am one that has become wise through my living, and I am the aged one. I am the older one. And notice how he says, "the beloved Gaius." Now, this is not the only time John uses this phrase "beloved" here in this text. Notice it again in verse number 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray for you." Look down at verse number 5. "Beloved, whatever you do faithfully, you do to strangers and for the brethren." Look down at verse number 11. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good." Friends, I want to ask you this question. What did this author, what was it that John was known for throughout the whole Bible? He was the apostle whom what? Jesus loved. He was the apostle of love. You read the book of John, the Gospel of John. And what was it that he uses a lot of in his depiction of Jesus? Love. What is it that he writes about in the book of 1 John? Love. Why is it that we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 5. And you think about John, you think about love. So I want to suggest this. From the book of 3 John, when we look at the writer, when we look at John the author, I want you to think that he gave a loving attitude. A loving attitude. Here he is. He is the apostle of love. He uses this word beloved, or the one I love, many times throughout this epistle, four times in particular. And he gave a loving attitude. How is it that me and you can give a loving attitude to this congregation or whatever congregation you are associated with? Number one, we can give a loving attitude by making sure we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we mentioned this morning from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39. Making sure that we have our priorities in line. Making sure that we love the Lord God with everything that we have. Making sure that our priorities are in line with loving God first. But secondly, and I think this is the application we need to make more importantly from this text, is that John gave a loving attitude toward his brethren. Here he is in 1 John 1. He says, I love you, Gaius. He mentions Gaius again, verse 2, verse 5. And then verse number 11, he mentions he loves him again. Friends, we need to love our brethren. We need to love those in this room. We need to lean upon those in this room more than anybody else, because they are the ones helping us get to heaven. They are the ones that are our spiritual support group that is here for us no matter the circumstances. Think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Of course, the Hebrew writer there is emphasizing that they already had brotherly love, but he says, make sure you let it continue. Don't let that fizzle out. Don't let that fade away. Let that fire that you have for your brethren grow stronger and stronger. Go with me to the book of John. Hold your marker here in the book of 3 John. We're going to come right back to it. Go with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. I want to notice a few things here from this book. This passage. John 13, beginning in verse number 34. If somebody came up to you and you asked this question, how do you know that brother so-and-so is a Christian? Well, how would you fill in the blank? How would you describe a Christian? Here in John 13, verse 34 and 35 is what I call the badge of discipleship. This is the way in which when you look at somebody, you can know that they are a Christian. And we know that song, don't we? We'll know that they are a Christian by their love. Look what Jesus said here, John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Now, if you go to the book of 2 John, he says, this is not a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. 2 John, verse number 6. So here when John is referring to that, he's referring back here to the Gospel of John. This is something new, not new. You've heard it from Jesus. And this is the first time in which they heard this, though, here in the Gospel, not 2 John. He said, and not a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you have love one for another. Then notice verse 35. By this, by what? By your love one for another, by your love for your brethren, by the love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Friends, I want to ask, do you have that loving attitude towards your brethren? Do you have the attitude of, hey, I'm going to be there for my brothers. I'm going to be there for my sisters. I'm going to be there for them because they're helping me get to heaven and I'm helping them get to heaven. John gave a loving attitude. But now go back to the book of 3 John. I want us to shift gears. Now, the most of this book is written about a man named Gaius, or Gaius, whichever way you want to look at it. I call him Gaius. But here he is writing to a man named Gaius, and he is going to have about three characteristics in which I want to ask, do you give these characteristics? All of them being good. Okay? Look at verse number 2. He says, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things, and that you might be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, what Gaius, I call him godly Gaius, because he is a godly man. You look at verse 2, you go down all the way to verse number 8, and he does nothing but praise Gaius. He is a godly man. He is a man that fears God, does the will of God, is a servant of God, as we're going to notice. But look at verse 2. What is it that Gaius gives? Gaius gives a healthy soul, a healthy soul. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, I want you to notice this is a prayer. John here is saying to Gaius, hey, I am praying for you. I am praying for your health. But I'm praying that your soul is prospering, and that's the most important thing that I'm praying for. It's kind of a conditional type statement. He prayed that Gaius may prosper, and that is financially. He prayed that Gaius may be in good health. But notice this phrase. You might want to underline it in your Bible. Just as your soul prospers. I want you to be financially stable. I want you to be in good health if and only if your soul is prospering. Let's just take a step back and ask this question. What if your health, your physical health, depicted what your spiritual health was? If some way we could have a gauge of, hey, your spiritual health is this, therefore your physical health is going to be this, and you're going to look like this, how would you look? Would you look sickly? Would you look very, very, very wormy, you might even say, because you're not healthy and not eating the right nutrition? You're not having a healthy diet. Maybe you're just look very sick. Maybe you're very pale because you're not getting the nutrition you need. But what about your bank account? He not only prays for his physical health, but he prays for his financial health, that he may prosper in those things. What if your bank account reflected your spiritual bank account? How much money would you have? Would you be in debt? Would you owe a lot of money? Would you be poor, not even able to get by? What would your health look like? What would your bank account look like? Because what does your soul look like? What does your spiritual soul look like? Gaius gave a healthy soul. He says, hey, I'm praying for your wealth. I'm praying for your health. But only if you're spiritually well. And of course, Gaius was because he was godly. Look at verse 3. Notice another thing. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified that the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Now I want you to notice here, what was it that Gaius gave? He gave a faithful soul. He gave a healthy soul, number one. He gave a faithful soul, number two. Notice here, the first point from verse number 3 is, the truth was in Gaius. The truth, the spiritually speaking truth, the Word of God, John 17:17, was in Gaius. You know what that means? That he studied God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, as you can see on the screen. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He knew the Word of God. But secondly, he lived the Word of God. This is the difference between instruction and application. No, go back and look at verse 3. I rejoiced greatly when I came and testified that the truth is in you. He knows the truth, just as you walk in truth. What does that mean? Instruction. He knows the truth. Application. Walking in truth. A lot of people know the truth. A lot of people know the Bible. Friends, atheists know the Bible. But you know what they're not doing? They're not walking according to truth. Gaius here knew the Word of God, but he was living the Word of God. Gaius walked in truth. Psalms 119 verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Friends, if you want to make an escape from sin, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to know the Word of God, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. He combated temptation with Scripture. And if we hide the Word of God within our heart, there's no doubt we're going to be able to withstand and fight temptation. He had a faithful soul. He knew the Word of God, but he lived it out. Look at verse number 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Here he is rejoicing because people are walking in the truth. And notice here, again, verse number 3. He says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified. Have you ever maybe been somewhere and you ran into somebody you know, and maybe through conversations you get to talking about somebody, and but man, I know that guy. Yeah, I know. And maybe the conversation says, are we even talking about the same person? Because that's not the Austin Fowler I know. That's not the person that I know. Because around one people, they're one way. And another people another way. But maybe you've been around people and you're like, yeah, I know that person. Let me tell you something. That's one of the best men you'll ever meet. And no matter where you go, they have that same reputation. Here, Gaius had a great reputation because he had a faithful soul. He had a good report among the brethren. He had a good report among anybody that he went about because he was walking in truth and he was living the truth within him. But look at verse number 5. Notice this next section talking about Gaius. He says, "Beloved," I'm going to go ahead and read verses 5 through 8 because this is a lengthy section. He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forth on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might become fellow helpers or workers of the truth." From verse number 5 down to verse number 8, I want to suggest this, that Gaius gave a benevolent soul. A benevolent soul. He was willing to help out these missionaries. He was willing to help out these people, these strangers, in whatever circumstances they were in. He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully to the brethren and to strangers. You have borne witness. You show your love before the church. You send these missionaries off in a godly manner, worthy of God. And you didn't take nothing from it. And because you helped them out, you are a fellow worker or a fellow helper of the truth." In Guyon Woods' commentary through the Gospel Advocate series, he gives three suggestions of a custom during their days that they helped missionaries. Now, Guyon Woods in his commentary suggested this as well. You see there in verse number 5, he says, "Whatever you do, to the brethren and to strangers." The idea there of strangers are Christians that he had never met. People that would be traveling through on missionary journeys, traveling to go spread the word of God. What Gaius would do was he would take these strangers into his house and help them. And that's what he suggests here. It's not the idea of a stranger being alienated from Christ, a stranger being a non-Christian, but it was somebody that he had never met, somebody that he had never known, and taking them in to his house. But there were three customs of the day during this time when John wrote this that they would do to help missionaries, that they would help have a benevolent soul. Three things. Number one, the host would help them get started on their way. You know, in today's society, that might be taking somebody to the airport. That might be taking somebody to the bus stop. That might be taking them to their next stop on their journey, and then the next person would take them a little bit further. You know how many times I've been blessed for people to take me to the airport when I'm flying down to Latin America or maybe flying to Texas to go talk about our mission work with American Mission Campaigns. I've been blessed in that. You know what they were? They had a benevolent soul. Help them get started on their way. Number two, give them money and food for the trip. You know, there's missionaries you support, and what happens? You give them a little token of appreciation for what? To help them for their travels. You help them with their food expenses. You help them live so that they continue to spread God's word. And number three, they would bid them God speed, or essentially saying, "God bless you." How many times do you go up to a missionary and say, "Hey, God bless you in your efforts"? You know what you're saying? "God be with you and God bless you in whatever you do. And I'm bidding you Godspeed because I approve of what you do." You go over to the book of 2 John, verse number 11. There John says, "For he who greets him," if you actually go up to verse 10, "for if anyone comes into your house and brings not this doctrine," that is the doctrine of Christ, verse number 9, "and do not receive him into your house, neither greet him, for he that greets him bids him Godspeed." Basically saying, hey, there are some of those that we do not need to bid Godspeed because they are not teaching the truth. And friends, there's people today we don't need to give our money to. There are those that we do not need to say God bless you to because they are not doing the God's will. They're not teaching it, they're not preaching, and they are not practicing it. But we need to make sure we support those that do teach the truth of God's word, and I know you do. But how can we help missionaries? How can we as a congregation, how as I as a member of the body of Christ, as an individual, help missionaries? How can I have this benevolent soul? Number one, host them. Maybe you're having a missionary come in to speak here. Host them into your home. Maybe they're traveling through. Say, hey, you're welcome to stay here at my house. You know what I believe is a lost art in the church today? Hospitality. It is a lost art in the Lord's church. I mean, many times people are like, well, I'll just put them up in a hotel. But what about hosting them in your home? Having them in your home and host them to help them on their journey. Number two, sponsor them. sponsor them, give them some money, help them financially, aid them in your work. Look at the last phrase there, or look at verse number 8. He says, we ought to receive such that we might be fellow workers or fellow helpers of the truth. You know what happens when somebody gives me money to help me go on a mission trip? They help me go. They might not be able to go in person. They might not be actually be able to go to Latin America, to go to Costa Rica or Peru or wherever I might be going. But you know what they are doing? They are going in purse. They're not able to go in person, but they're able to go in purse. And that's what he's talking about here in verse number 8. We ought to receive such, we might be able to help such, that we might be fellow workers or helpers of the truth. You might not be able to go in person, but can you go in purse? Can you help sponsor a missionary? And what about encouraging them, writing them letters, thanking them for their work, giving them a good pat on the back, and bidding them Godspeed to help them in whatever work they're doing? So when you look at Gaius, when you look at this man, what was it that he gave to the local church? He gave, number one, a healthy soul. He gave, number two, a faithful soul. And number three, he gave a benevolent soul. Are you giving those three things to the local church? Are you giving those three things? Because if you're not, you might need to reconsider your spiritual state. Let's look at our third character, starting in verse number 9. Notice here, he kind of shifts gears. He's very praiseworthy. He's building them up. Now he's going to transition to somebody we ought not to be. Okay, look at verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church. I wrote to this congregation, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and does not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. You know what Diotrephes did? And this is what I call him. I call Gaius godly Gaius. I call Diotrephes dangerous Diotrephes, because he is very dangerous because of his malicious words and the things in which he does. He gave the church a hard time. I mean, you think about what he does here in verse number 9 and verse number 10. He gives the church a hard time because he had a pride problem. He thought he was the best. He thought he was number one. And you know what happened? It destroyed the church. Pride destroys the church. Proverbs 16, verse number 18. Pride is a very destructive thing in our society today, and it always has been. And the wisest man who ever lived said that many, many years ago. Don't let pride and egotism get in the way of serving God. Notice here three things that pride and egotism does. Number one, pride rejects authority. Go back to verse number 9. I wrote to the church. Now John, being an apostle, had the authority of an apostle, and he wrote to this church, but what does he say? Diotrephes wouldn't listen. You know who he is rejecting? He is rejecting God, because God gave the apostles the authority to command things. Pride rejects authority. He would receive us not. You know what many times people do today? They look at this word, they read it, and they say, I know it says it, but I'm not going to do it. You know what they just did right there? They rejected authority. Maybe it's not even on the fundamental things. Maybe it's on the things, love your enemies. No, not going to do it. Rejecting authority. Number two, pride slanders character. Look at verse 10. Therefore, if I come and call to mind his deeds, which he does, parading against us, notice this, here with malicious words. You know, what happens when you become prideful and you become boastful? You don't build up others, you build down others. And that's exactly what Diotrephes is doing here. Instead of building up the church, he's ripping it apart by speaking evil against people, saying, well, that's just brother so-and-so, and he don't know what he's doing. Oh, that's just this. And he's just beating down the brethren. He's a browbeater. He's just beating down the brethren instead of building them up. And third thing that pride does is rips apart the church. It starts very small by just rejecting authority, and then it begins by beating down the brethren, and then it finally just splits the church wide open. It rips apart the church. Notice there at the end of verse number 10, it says that he cast them out of the church. And I hate to say this, but I have seen this happen with my own eyes. I grew up in a congregation that was very evangelistically minded. And there was a group of brethren that literally came in and ripped apart the church because of pride. They became very jealous. They became very upset because they were not involved as much as they wanted to be involved. And you know what happened? They began to speak evil of one another. They began to have a pride problem. They began to speak slanderous about their character, and it ripped apart that congregation. How can I give the church a hard time? Obviously, by rejecting authority, by slandering character, by ripping apart the church. But I want to give four other things that, as far as how can I give the church a hard time. You might be thinking, oh, I don't give a church a hard time. I just come here. Maybe you do because of, number one, your indifference. A man was asked the preacher, he said, preacher, tell me the number one thing that is hurting the church today. And you know what that preacher says? I'll give you two. I don't know and I don't care. What? What do you mean you don't know and you don't care? Don't you know you're the preacher and you're supposed to know and you're supposed to care? I don't know, ignorance. I don't care, indifference. Friends, those are the two biggest things hurting the church today. Ignorance of God's word and indifferent attitude towards the Lord's word. Those are the two biggest things hurting the church today. And I can give the church a hard time by being indifferent. By saying, well, you know, brother so-and-so will take care of that, or sister so-and-so. I came on Sunday. That was good enough. This idea of half-heartedness, that's our number two. Indifference leads to half-heartedness. Well, I'm here every once in a while, and blah, blah, blah. Friends, you're giving the church a hard time. The way you can build up the church is by being here. Hebrews 10, verse number 25, not forsaking the assembly of some together is, as much more as you see the day approaching. Friends, you can give the church a hard time by being indifferent, by giving a half-hearted attitude. Number three, by giving the anti-attitude. Well, if it ain't my idea, I'm not on board. You ever heard people like that? Well, let's do this. Let's go door knocking. Let's go do this and try to reach out to our communities. Let's try to reach out to our neighbors. Well, you know, door knocking doesn't work anymore. Come talk to me. I'll teach you how door knocking works. 30% success rate through our campaigns we do through American Mission Campaigns. But some people are the idea of, well, that'll never work. That people just aren't interested anymore. Anti. No. Negative. Friends, and that's hurting the church. But more importantly is the fact that, well, it wasn't my idea. I'm not going to do it. You know what that is? That's selfish. And that's hurting the church. What about a discouraging attitude going along with these two? We need to build up instead of tear down like we've already mentioned. So when we look at the dangerous diatrophies, what was it that he gave the church? He gave the church a hard time. And our last character this morning is diligent Demetrius. Look at verse number 11 and verse 12. Now, verse number 11 is a transitional verse. Because remember, verse number 10, he is talking evil about Diotrephes. And then when you get to verse number 11, he's going to transition. He says, beloved, do not imitate that which is evil, but imitate that which is good. And what he is saying to Gaius is saying, hey, don't follow the evil one. Don't follow Diotrephes, but rather follow your own example. Follow the example of Demetrius that I'm supposed to give you instead of Diotrephes. He says, don't imitate evil, but imitate that which is good. He that does good is of God, and he that does evil has not seen God. Now notice verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself and bears witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So notice here in verse number 12, you got diligent Demetrius, and he gave a good example. He gave a good example to the congregation. I want you to think of it like this. Demetrius, number one, told the way. But number two, he pointed the way. And then number three, he led the way. Because he was a good example. If you're going to be a good example for the young people to follow after, or just other Christians in general, you know what you need to do? Number one, you need to tell the way. You need to teach the way. Number two, you need to point the way and say, this is the way in which we're going. And number three, lead the way. Do it by leading, not just telling. You know, think about what Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Be thou an example to the believers. If a young Christian, if a young man there in the faith can be an example, you know what me and you can do? We can be an example as well. Jesus was our ultimate example, and we need to follow in his footsteps. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul told the Christian there is, be imitators of me as I am imitators of Christ. I like to give this word picture here, talking about being a good example. Have you? I know y'all never get snow down here in Albany, but I want you to pretend you're at the beach. Okay, this is a better example for South Georgia. You're on the beach and you're walking on the beach. And what do you see left behind you? You see footprints. And then you look behind you and your little son or daughter is behind you. You know what they're doing? They're going in those same exact footprints. They might have to hop a little bit further because your stride is a little bit further. But you know what they're doing? They're walking in your footprints. Why? Because they want to be just like you. We should ought to be just like Jesus. And we should want to walk in His footsteps because He is our ultimate example. And then we want other people to walk in our footsteps because we are following Jesus. So I want to give you three ways that you can be a good example. Number one is by your attendance. You can be a good example by just simply being here. My grandfather is 80. I think he turned 83 last year. He'll be turning 84 this year. And he has never had any kind of health problems, major. He's had a few heart procedures to help with his heart rhythm. He had some ablations. You know, nothing major. I remember one time he had a surgery to remove his gallbladder, and the next day he was back hunting. I mean, he's just as tough as nails. But recently I was at work and my mom texts me and said, Austin, I need you to call me. So I call her and she says, hey, Papa's not doing well. And I said, what? I said, he was fine Sunday. We just had lunch at their house. He was perfectly fine. I said, no, he's not doing well. They're going to take him to the ER. So keep me updated. And I had an appointment to go somewhere that weekend to speak or to a meeting. I cannot remember, but I remember leaving that meeting a little bit early to come back and be with him at the hospital. And this was Saturday evening. He went to the hospital, I think, on Thursday. But by the time I got up there, he was much better. He had pneumonia. It was messing with his mind. He wasn't able to function. They got it all sorted out. And this was one thing I remember from that conversation with my granddad. I stayed up there for about 4 hours. And he kept saying it over and over again. I wish they'd let me out of here so I can go to church. An 83-year-old man in the hospital, just now getting over pneumonia. You know, the only one place he wanted to be on Sunday morning was with the Lord's people. He was very up. He began crying because he wasn't going to be able to go to church. You know what that tells me? That was a good example to me. Saying, hey, where are your priorities? Here this man is laying in the hospital, wanting to be at church. And those that can be at church that aren't. That's a good example. And thankfully, God allowed him to leave the hospital that afternoon. And you know where he was that night? At church. Because he wanted to be with the Lord's people. You can be a good example by attending the Lord's church. Number two, you can be a good example by your enthusiasm. I mean, just think about how enthusiasm is contagious. Well, Debbie Downer over here is just always negative, always negative. But what about when somebody comes in and says, you know what, we can do this. We can conquer the world. We can turn this town of Albany upside down just like they did in the first century. How enthusiasm is that? How contagious is it that we have enthusiasm within the Lord's church? Be optimistic. Set goals for yourself. Reach those goals. Number three, the last way you can be a good example is by extracurricular involvement. Not just being here, but being involved in extracurricular activities. You know, I've taught for the last 7 years, and I've always been involved in extracurricular activities, meaning I've always coached, I've always helped out with a club. And let me tell you something, I'm always at the school. That's one thing I'm looking forward to transitioning out of. I'm still going to be there some because I'm going to be involved, but it's time consuming to be there in those extracurricular involvement. Find something here at the church besides just coming that you can be involved in. You might be thinking, well, I'm good at this. Get involved in it. Maybe it's just card writing. Maybe you notice somebody that's not here today and you write them a card. You know what you're doing? You're being involved in the Lord's church. Maybe instead of writing a card, maybe you challenge yourself this week and you pick up the phone and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I missed you today at church. I just want to check, make sure you're okay. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't been here in the last year. Call them and check on them. Call and say, hey, we miss you. Be involved in extracurricular involvement. Maybe you want to mail out correspondence courses and you can grade those correspondence courses. You know what you're doing? You're teaching the lost. Maybe you need to get set up in a Bible study with somebody. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be involved in something Maybe it's just being organizing the food pantry. Find something you can be involved in, because we're members in particular, and we need to have the individual responsibility. So when you look at the book of 3 John, ask this question. What did they give? What do I give to the Lord's church? John gave a loving attitude. Godly Gaius gave a healthy soul, faithful soul, benevolent soul. Dangerous Diotrephes gave a hard time, and diligent Demetrius gave a good example. What do you give to the local church? Maybe you're here this morning, you've been giving the church a hard time, and you need to repent of that. We see there in Acts chapter 8 there where there was sin involved, and the prescription for that, if they were a Christian, was to repent and pray that this wickedness would be forgiven from you. We see that again, 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9, James chapter 5, that if you have any sin in your life, you can make that confession before a group of people. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you to God of heaven, and He will forgive you. But maybe you're here this morning, you are not a Christian. You can become one. You can become a member of the Lord's church and start giving to the local congregation. And the way you become a Christian is by hearing God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17, by believing that word, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. You must be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 17 and verse number 30. God once overlooked sin, or overlooked this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian did in Acts 8 and verse number 37. But you must be buried in water over baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and that is the point in which you're saved. 1 Peter 3:21 is the point in which you contact the precious blood of Jesus. Romans 6:3 and 4, and is the point in which you become a member of the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. If we can help you in any way this morning, come now as together we stand and as we sing.